everybody doing? No, I'm just fine, thank you. There we go. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for this day, and certainly, God, we are excited about what you are going to do and what you have already planned, prepared, and positioned for us. Now, God, as your word teaches us, we are now to walk by faith. And so, God, we're going to walk into every blessing and every opportunity. We're going to walk, Lord, because we believe that if we make progress, we're getting closer to our destination, closer to our goals. And God, we pray that certainly as our grandmothers and those who have stood in this place before us taught us, we know it to be true that you walk with us. And so God, as David declared, the Lord is my shepherd. And Lord, what good are sheep without a shepherd? And so God, we enlist ourselves again as willing participants under the shepherd of our lives. God, again, open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts ready to receive. Make us fertile ground. Lord, we are in the season of opportunity. And we know that this is our day. And so God, we will make the best of it. We pray, God, for others who join with us as we are going through this hour together. We pray for those who are listening beyond the walls of our sanctuary through various media opportunities. We pray, God, that someone will hear your voice today and declare, "What must I do to be saved?" Save families today, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, grandma and grandpa. Save families today. God, we are well aware of the opposition of our enemy. And we know that the very fiber and the fabric of our nation is being challenged. Save families today. And God, we pray that you would put your arms around us, kiss us on our face, and remind us again how much you love us. And God, we have the opportunity of a lifetime that we might be servants of the Most High God. God, what we learn, we begin to live. And Lord, as we live, we begin to lead. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for listening to us, for leading us, and for keeping us. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray. We just ask you to have mercy on us. And God, we declare today that we're doing the best we know how. And Lord, if we are not, would you give us another opportunity to stand tall and fight again? Hear our prayers from this place and all over this land. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We are working on point lesson number 3, to accept and expect what to reason appears as mystery. Let's grab our Bibles and turn, if you will, to the ecclesiastical letter. And we want to go to chapter 11 in the Old Testament of the Bible. And again, I have a New Living Translation Bible, which might read a little different if you have another version, but you're all right with what is comfortable to you. As we were talking last week, that, you know, we need to submit to what we cannot or initially don't understand. Everything in life, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but there are things that the first time you hear them, the first time somebody presents it to you, you may not understand it. I was looking on Facebook the other day, and somebody posted this mathematical puzzle, and you have to look at it a while, and you have to work through it. And at first I looked at it and I'm like, wait a minute, you know, so I'm always looking for the trick, you know. But then I realized it's a formula. You have to just work the formula. And then I thought back, you know, I remember a time when 1 + 1 seemed impossible. I think we all remember that. Don't y'all make me seem like I'm dumb now. You know, all of us thought when it didn't make sense. And we couldn't understand the formula for division or how fractions get converted and all that kind of stuff. So in the biblical sense, we kind of got to do the same thing. We have to kind of submit to it. And that's why we keep coming to Bible studies. And that's why we keep going to places where we can learn. And one of the things I have often heard people say is they don't come because they just don't get it. Well, that's why you got to keep coming so you can get it. initially, most things are going to seem somewhat, you know, odd to us, I reckon, because this is a new life for us. Remember, the Bible says that old things are going to pass away and all things are going to become new. So this is a new life for us. And so we're going to have to submit to that. And then the other side of that is you got to start enjoying what you're learning and put it into practice. Because if you don't put it into practice, it's useless. And so now we want to talk about accepting and to expect that God's going to do something that seems mysterious to us. So in chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, I want to read a few things to you and just listen as Solomon's trying to help us and we're really trying to get to a point. And let me say this to you as well. Never get to a place in your life where somebody can't help you learn something that you thought you already knew better. You know, there's a better mousetrap somewhere. So verse number one, he says, give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. Divide your gifts among many, for you do not know what risk might lie ahead. Makes good sense. Number three, verse three says, when the clouds are heavy, the rains come down. That makes sense. If you wait for perfect conditions, when a tree falls, whether south or north, there it lies. That makes sense to me. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Please remember that verse for the rest of your life. And really what he's saying in that is if you're just going to live by what you already know, then you're limited as to what you're going to live. Limitations come because we don't expand. So what he's saying is if you're going to wait for a perfect time, you're never going to get anything done. There is no perfect time. There's just now time. How many of you ever been around people who procrastinate? They can find any excuse not to do a thing. Oh, it might rain. It might rain. Oh, it might. If you spend the rest of your life waiting for perfect circumstances or perfect environments, you're not going to get anything done. And the same thing applies in the body of Christ. When we come into the body of Christ, we got to realize that there is warfare. There's opposition. We have adversarial moments every day of our life. And Paul told Timothy that. He said, you've got an adversary. I've often wrestled with the fact that when we're in the body of Christ, how many things are against us? Whereas the world just don't care. How many of you ever heard this expression? They just carefree. There are people in the world that really don't care. They don't care if it's rain. You ever seen anybody stand out in the rain like and it just don't matter? Or people who don't worry about taking a bath, or people who don't comb their hair or shave, or they just, you know, they pig pens in life and they're happy about it. And you look and say, how can it? Well, it doesn't matter. But I'm convinced of God that those of us who are the elect of God and have come to this place must realize that we can't sit around waiting for perfect conditions. We can't. There is no perfect church. There are no perfect pastors. There are no perfect deacons. There are no perfect songs. There are no perfect anything. And so we have to learn how to accept and how to submit to and how to have a spirit of overcoming. So what he tells us is that if you sit around waiting on things to get just right, you know, nothing done. Ever again. And then the next thing he says, and this is where we're going to work hard at. He said, God's ways are as hard to discern as the pathways of the wind. Wow, that's it, man. You know that old joke, you can feel the wind, but you can't see it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. And he's telling them, he said, listen, if you really want to be in Christ, you know, if you really want to be the elect of God, it's not going to be easy to comprehend that. God's ways are difficult. They're hard to understand. And that's why I guess somebody made that strong cliche off a biblical principle that the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He does. And don't try to make God less mysterious. Enjoy the fact that God is rather mysterious. I like the fact that I don't know exactly what God's going to do next. I know he's going to keep his promises, but I don't know exactly. And he doesn't have to get my approval. I don't have to agree with his methodology. There are things that are happening every moment of our lives that we cannot explain. But thanks be unto God, he's the keeper. And then he says this, he says, and as mysterious as a tiny baby being formed in a mother's womb. That is one of the greatest mysteries of all humanity. Those of you who have been mothers, or those of you who are mothers, and those you remember being pregnant the first time, second, third, or fourth time, but whatever, that process is amazing to me. I mean, you know, we don't want to get too involved, but it's just amazing how the whole thing works to me. I'm going to tell you, I don't see it, but it happens. I mean, again, let's just try to hold it in the road here, Reverend. But the whole process of a child coming from a human being, coming from a seed, is just amazing to me. And he said that, and it's tried and true. And that's why when we get to the things of God, we can't just try to look for the simple thing all the time. It's complex. God is amazing. And he let him do something amazing with you. As I've said before, all of us are here for a designed purpose. All of us have a position that God wants to put us in. And there are providential protections that have kept you all your life. Some of us have outlived our friends, and they live safer lives than we did. Some of us have financial opportunities at our disposal, and we were not good planners. What God is doing in our life has all to do with God. We're just pawns. And that's why the old folk used to say, let him use you. And a lot of times I think we miss our blessings by complicating the usury of God. Just let him do what he's going to do. Be willing. And he said, listen, it's just complicated like that. And one of the things that we have to stop doing as disciples is trying to outthink God. You'll never outthink God. Just let him do what he's doing and be glad he's using you to get it done. Part of discipleship, part of the essential discipleship life is that you have a character constitution that tells you all the time, I am not my own. God is doing this. And when you get to that point in your life, then you have to operate as one under authority. So whenever God tells you to get up and get going, it's yes, Lord. God says, go there, you say, yes, Lord. And accept the fact that God doesn't always give you the whole instruction manual. Some things you'll only learn when you get there. You know, as I talked to you about Jonah a few weeks ago, you know, the fact that Jonah said, no, I'm not going. And when he did go, he got there quicker than he could have ever gotten on his own terms. You just got to do what God says. And he says, listen, God is complex. And then he says, please understand, watch this. He says, be sure to stay busy. And plant a variety of crops, for you never know which will grow. Perhaps they all will. That's why you got to plant seed. You can't sit around just trying to do the insulated and safe thing. And one of the things that hinders us from growing is that we're too internal. You know, we can't just bring all our seeds in one place. And we can't just keep dealing with the same people. You know, people say, well, we're going to go out and witness. You go to your best friend's house, and only witnessing y'all do is tea and crumpets or sodas and sandwiches. Because you get there, and all y'all start doing is talk. Well, come on, let's go witness. Well, let's just sit a while and get our strategy together. And we don't go nowhere. Or we just go to people we already know. And all we wind up doing is talking about nothing. We keep planting our seeds in the same place and then wonder why the crop looked the same. You got to go beyond that. You got to trust that what God is doing. Because you are the essential disciple. You are the Matthew 28 complexity. You're the one, you're the cog. If you don't go and make more disciples, you have to believe there may not be any more. If you don't go and make more disciples, if everybody's sitting around thinking somebody else is doing it, and then, you know that old poem, somebody, nobody, anybody could, you know, that's how the church is starting to look, because we're sitting around saying we're going to go out and actively seek and bring. Well, where's the activity at? If we're going to actively seek and bring, who are we bringing? Who are we looking for? Are we looking for folk just like us? Because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is a potpourri of characters. We're passing up the drunk, passing up the dope fiend. We're passing up the prostitute, the single mom, looking for somebody who owns their business already and got their children in church. That's not where the church is. That's what the church came from. And the problem with not having a growing and thriving church is that we're too busy internalizing all of our processes. We want everybody to come in already looking fixed. We're afraid of brokenness because it reminds us of ourselves. You know, there's a statistic in this country we live in that says we're all about one paycheck from utterly being in poverty. One paycheck. Can you imagine what one paycheck looks like? And you know what? It's true. You know why? Because we don't plant our seeds. We don't really invest. Some of us don't have any retirement plans, and we've been working for 25 years. That's our fault. You can have your own retirement plan. Well, my company didn't offer it. Oh, you got to offer it for yourself. Put $25 a week away for 52 weeks times 30 years. You do the math. I can't add that fast. You got to realize something. God is using you. God wants you to be the essential disciple maker. And you have to plant seeds. You have to trust the mystery of the thing. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Everything is not going to be readily visible to us. And you can't think that anything you're doing for the kingdom is a waste of your time. It's an investment. Well, Pastor, we went out on our evangelism walk, and we've been doing it for 8 weeks. And well, 8 weeks is not a lifetime. 8 weeks is really nothing compared. There are 52 weeks in a year, and you're 30 years old. What's 8 weeks? What if you did it a year? You know, there are people who really give up their life and go on missionary journeys for years. They just walk away and say, you know what? They heard a voice from heaven, and they took it and said, God told me to go to this place or that place and to do ministry. And what always amazes me is why you got to leave to do it? Why can't you just do it where you are? Commit the same amount of intensity to it, but you get to sleep in your own bed. I mean, if you can fly halfway across the country and live in a hut and get up every morning and do Bible study with the children and pray, why can't you do that in your own church? You don't have to leave the country to do ministry. Ministry is all around us. But what we do is we internalize. We think, well, you know, I'm going to help the poor people. It's poor people where we are. You can get up every morning and unlock the doors of this church and have Bible studies and prayer. And you're not going to get the whole village over there. You're not going to get the whole village over here. But if, in fact, God has called you to do essential discipleship development, do it. You can't always get help. Can I tell you that you already got help? It's in the Word of God. He's a very present help. If there's anybody you can rely on, it's God. And so he said, you got to make sure that you stay busy. And staying busy is actively learning, actively listening. Some of us, those of us who've been in business, have ever been sent to a workshop or seminar, you know, they always talk about active listening. Active listening is different from passive listening. Passive listening is the person who's sitting in the middle of your class or your seminar and texting their friends or writing a love letter or scribbling. Active listening, and they teach you how to look at facial expressions, body language. You can tell active listeners. You know, they teach you how people close you out and how people are, you know, that kind. And all of it is not exact, but they're clues. And so if we're actively listening, then we begin actively living, actively leading, you know, actively learning. And those components are essential discipleship qualities. But you cannot learn if you don't listen. And you can't listen if you don't leave where you are to go where you need to be. Most of us remember in high school, there was always one or two kids, one or two of our constituents, one or two of our collaborators whose best subject was lunch. P.E. And then when it came down to the day that we hear the song Pomp and Circumstance played over and over on a loop, they don't walk across the stage. And you go home now and you see them standing on the corner, living in their mama's house, sitting on the same stoop, And there may not be nothing wrong with living in your mama's house if that's what you got to do, but your life has grown. Their life became stagnant. You've used the gifts and talents and abilities that God gave you, and they're sitting around whining about what you won't give them. And the fact of the matter is, it's because you became active. And what he's saying is, get active. The church should never become stagnant. We like to do things in the church that really are crazy to me, but we'll have to live with it and learn from it and get over it. But if we get one hit wonders, we try to do that over and over again. That's how we create these annual days. You know, the third Sunday in September always been the usher's day. Why? Because that third Sunday in September back in 1941, they had a good Sunday. And they said, man, we ought to do this again next year. And we tried to repeat the same glory for 70 years. It's not going to work. We're still trying to do church like our grandmama and them did church. And it's not going to work. I'm convinced of God that there was a time that this is all people really had. They came to church because there was something essential happening in the church. Now we got competition. We got to change our game. We don't have to change God's. We just change our game. Because we're not going to get folk to come. Some of us who grew up in other places remember the one Sunday church down in the county. Why did they have church one Sunday? Well, it was hard to get there. There were only a few people that had a car. They couldn't afford to build highways and roads, so they committed themselves. That's why they brought food, because there was a long way to go to church. And so by the time they get everybody together on the buckboard or on foot, we came that one Sunday, but the church was crowded that one Sunday because we knew this was our chance to be with God. We don't get to come back till next week, next month. And then there were two Sunday churches. Two Sunday churches were generally a little closer to the populace, and people had more opportunities. Then there were every Sunday churches. All of every Sunday churches was right there in the city. Why? Because there were buses. And there were opportunities, and people picked each other up. Most of us ride by ourselves. And we don't pick up nobody. We don't go after nobody. And so what we're doing is trying to get a new thing doing an old thing. Plant seeds. Get busy. Be creative for God. Active discipleship creates a growing and thriving church. Because if you become complacent, if you become content with where you are, you'll be there by yourself. And you don't want to be there by yourself. You have to grow it. You have to figure out a way to make the necessary adjustments so that the church is constantly being fed into. It's constantly being nourished. He says, you can't just sit around. You never know where the blessing's going to come from. You never know where the next opportunity is. God moves in mysterious ways. Don't try to make God less mysterious. Enjoy the fact that he is mysterious. When I first got here, I was looking around. I keep most of the stuff that y'all gave me at anniversary. I got a basement down there with a whole lot. I got a water bucket. I got a stick shift. I got all kinds of things. But back in 1998, when I first got here, Deacon Walker, you all weren't around. Coach, you weren't here. But most of the time when I'm preaching, I used to throw this one out there. Bet you didn't see that coming. And so they gave me a 2x4. And that's what's on it. Bet you didn't see that coming. And the fact of the matter is, that's what we ought to always be expecting from God, the unexpected. Man, God, we didn't see that coming. We didn't see our youth ministry taking off after all of the times we went to the Op House, the Spark House, and met those kids. We didn't realize that, Lord, and it would take 5 years, and all of a sudden, we got 99 youth. Lord, we didn't realize that because we kept going to this place or that place and kept handing out the cards and making the invitations and kept the wheels rolling on the vans, kept our transportation ministry fresh, kept our drivers involved, that, Lord, someday we'd have not enough resources. But if all we're going to do is try to minimize because we want to be maximized, and what I mean by that is we only do a few things so we can think we did that well, we're not going to ever grow. And there are people who need this gospel, not just from the pastor. I can't go everywhere. But we can spread ourselves out. We can cover one side of town. We can cover another county. We can cover another. Some of you have been on airplanes and have flown places. And when you got off that airplane, you should have carried a Brookville card. How many of you ever go to those places you see cards stuck up on the wall? Yeah. Everywhere I go, I stick one of them cards. I carry a few. I run out now. I got to get me some more. But our card is in truck stops, restaurants, bathrooms, you know. I mean, I ride along, and when I, you know, I'm old enough now, I don't go when I'm supposed to go. I go when I have to go. Yeah. And so that's anytime. So you go in and you just pull over anywhere and say, oh, I'm going to put my card here. And the fact of the matter is, every one of you can take our church further than I can. Think about it. If everybody took a Brookville pamphlet, a Brookville card, and stuck it somewhere, you know, I mean, your job may have restrictions, but we're planting seeds. I was in a truck stop one time, and there was a stack of CDs. And there were sermons for truck drivers to pick up. And so when they're on the road, I thought to myself, that's a ministry opportunity. I didn't have no CDs, but I said, man, you can just, and they just pick them up. You plant seeds. You never know where they're going to grow from. And every now and then, I do get a phone call from somebody from some weird place, and they'll say, I saw your card, and I was just wondering if y'all do thus and thus. And I thought to myself, man, I forgot all about that. How many of you ever had something that you planted, you forgot about, and it popped up? It can happen. But if you don't plant, there ain't going to be no crops. Activeness. And then he says, you have to be able to understand that perhaps is a motivator. Just maybe. How many of you ever took a whim or just a whatever moment and said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. He said, perhaps all of it will grow. Think about this. If we all contacted one person, everybody in this room right now contacted one person, and that one person said yes, what would our church look like next Sunday? But you got to contact the one person. What if we all contacted five people? And all five of them said yes. If everybody in this room contacted five people and all five said yes, we'd have to build a church in about 7 months. We'd have to start thinking about getting out of here. Because those five are going to contact five more and three more and two more. See, not everybody has the same gift ability. But if all of us are actively doing discipleship development, it's got to pop up somewhere. Which is why I say, beloved of God, that the tragedy presently is that we are probably not doing very much active discipleship development because nothing's coming up. Deacon Walker gave a brief testimony on the other night at our staff meeting about the garden. It's because they kept planting stuff. And he said, we missed a watering period, so it hindered us a little bit. So see, we take accountability for the fact that maybe we're not watering on schedule. Maybe we're not planning on, you know, you have to plant at a certain time so you can catch the cycle. You know, and good farmers know the moon and all that has something to do with it. I'm not a farmer. I'm a consumer. I don't plant corn, but I eat it. Yeah. I don't feed cows, but I eat them. So I'm a consumer. Now, all a consumer cares about is what? Available. When I walk into the Kroger and go to the meat counter and pick my select cuts, that's all I care about. How many of you witnessed a few weeks ago that there was a lettuce shortage? I kept going to Walmart and there's no lettuce. I kept going to Walmart. I'm like, so I asked the lady, what is going on? She said, well, we a little behind on lettuce. Well, you know what happened? Think back. Several months ago, there was an E. coli scare concerning lettuce. It just finally caught up with us. Okay, Brookville, you missed your moment. What you're seeing now is that it finally is catching up with us because we haven't done what we needed to do aggressively. Same thing's going to happen with chicken and eggs. You probably noticed that already. Eggs are going up. Chickens are getting a little scarce because there was something happened back then. Now the farmers are saying we got to rapid feed our chickens so we can grow faster. And Frank Perdue and his son said they don't give no hormones to their chickens. So Frank Perdue don't care whether or not his chickens come out as fast as everybody else's. They don't do that. And they kind of make a statement about that. And I will tell you something. Be careful about eating everything that's coming out real big all of a sudden. You know, I was in the store one day and looked at these chicken breasts, and I'm saying, what in the world? Them turkeys. And ain't no chicken breast. Ain't no, I ain't never seen a chicken breast that big in my life. I'm not buying that. The chickens in my grandmama's yard never looked like that. Yeah, they look like they've been working out with Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'm not eating that. Growth hormones. That's what they're doing. And so we have to realize in the church, maybe we have to go back and look at our activities toward discipleship development. We have to look at whether or not we're really going to trust God to plant as many seeds as we possibly can. As we preached a few weeks ago about this seed thing, the issue, really, beloved of God, was not about the soil. The issue is the sower. What that text really says is you can sow anywhere and get an increase, even if it's short term, if it's long term, if it can withstand the environmental constrictions or the environmental assaults. But you just kept throwing the seed. Read the story carefully, and you'll realize he didn't get frustrated about throwing the seed. You got to keep throwing the seed. Sometimes, beloved of God, you have to recognize that God is doing stuff beyond your comprehension. It may not make any sense. You just keep saying, well, how we keep going? It don't make no sense. Accept what God is doing and that God is using you to get it done. And then the other thing to understand is this. If you'll come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, we talked about that a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back over in the New Testament very quickly. Because what you don't know don't mean it can't happen. Amen. See, we don't like to say amen there because we think we got to know everything. No, you don't. Again, there are a lot of things in this world that I do not understand, but I certainly enjoy. I enjoy. I don't understand it. It does what it does because, you know, as Ray Charles said, we're just going to let it do what it do. I mean, I drive an automobile. Most of you drive an automobile. How many of you can actually explain the theory of combustion and how turning the key makes everything happen so the motor starts running? How many of you really can explain that? How many of you can explain automatic transmission? Brakes, cruise control, but I enjoy all of it. I don't know. I cannot tell you how the fluid that you put in the transmission compartment makes all those gears work properly all the time. But I'm glad I ain't got, you know, I mean, I have a car that you can do that just to play with. But air conditioning in a car. Man, my air conditioning went out in Tom Landry the other day, and I said, well, Tom, looks like you're going to be parked a while. I'm not riding around with no air conditioning. I parked it. I'm sorry. This ain't 1940. Maybe my mom and dad had to ride around with no air conditioning, but I don't. And I ain't. I switch cars. And if that goes bad, there's a place called Enterprise. Avis, you know, I'm spoiled. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus, for spoiling me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that spoiled a wretch like me. Yeah, I'm not giving up on what God done put out there. Amen. My air conditioner went out in the house one time. We were living in Petersburg. We went to a hotel. I told Ms. Mitchell, I said, y'all stay if y'all want to, but I'm not leaving. I can't do it. So she said, oh, we ain't going to stay. Come on, let's go. It was hot. Windows up my foot. Windows up means thieves can come in. Can't sleep like that. And so what we have to understand is we don't know everything. None of us do. Amen. I don't know why church folk do what they do, but I just got to keep doing what I'm doing with the church folk. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Everybody there? Okay, come down, and we're going to read a couple of things, and we're going to start at verse 4 and work our way down. He says, my message, my preaching were very plain. I didn't use wise or persuasive speeches. That's good. We don't, you know, trust me, stay away from these blow your mind ministries. You know, churches where the preacher's saying things that you don't even understand what he just said. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, you know, in French. And you sit there, woo, and you have no idea what he just said. And these people who run around squeezing the top of your head telling you that the Lord told them to tell you. Trying to persuade you to, you know, get in the $100 line and don't pay. No, baby, pay your bills. We don't need no lines where you give $500 so you can get five. No, stay away from that kind of stuff. And Paul says, I wasn't trying to be deep. I wasn't trying to trick you. And I'm going to show you later on that the Bible warns you against that kind of stuff. Because there are people who pimp the church. You got these charlatans and false prophets putting their names up. And I was talking to a preacher the other day. We got more bishops and apostles and prelates and the church in worse shape than it's ever been. People became, you know, I was on Facebook one day and somebody who was minister one week is now apostle. How you get to be, and when you ask them, then they get offended because they can't explain it. In the words of my favorite, one of my favorite former commercials, it's a schmockery. Apostle? Bishop? How you get to be a bishop? Well, doctor in the Lord. The Lord nothing. You and a bunch of bucket heads had a ceremony where you just got pimped. Amen. I'm sorry. If I offend your bishop, whoever he is. But if you're a bishop, be a bishop. But there ought to be some qualities and character to being a bishop. I say the same thing about pastors. People around here opening up churches and then in 3 weeks they gone. Because somebody wouldn't let them preach every Sunday or wouldn't let them be recognized. So you're going to start your own church. Listen, there are people out there who will rent you a building all day long. Let me tell you something. Everything that got a cross in it ain't a church. And everybody who put a robe on, and I'm going to show you a little later on what John says to do about that kind of stuff, you stay away from them kind of people. Don't get caught up in that, man, this guy got it going on. Well, the road to hell is paved with going on. Amen. Be careful. Paul says, I wasn't trying to do it. I was very plain. And I'll ask you very quickly by survey, am I very plain? I intend to be. I've had some people go, yeah, but Rev. Mitchell, he don't get down like so-and-so. Let me tell you something. I didn't come here to get down. I came here to stand up. Flat-footed and do the gospel. Amen. Paul says, I'm just trying to help y'all. I can't help you if I'm up here going, now who is that? Who did I just help? I ain't helping nobody. I'm running over here to Jasmine. Okay, so who just learned anything there? The people even looking at us on TV going, what in the world is going on? Ain't nobody at home laying on the floor now waiting on me to come pick them up. And don't let that schmockery mess you up with God. Open your book, get your pen and pencil or your tablet, and keep good notes. Actively listen, actively learn, be actively led, and watch what God's going to do. He said, I'm just a regular old guy. He said, I didn't do that. He said, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the fruit. We're looking for the payoff in the Spirit of God. I don't need everybody running behind me. You know, some of y'all been around here a while. You know, about 4 or 5 people got mad at me. The Lord told me to be your armor bearer. That's a lie. I don't need no armor bearer. I got my own pistol all the time. I don't need nobody to change. I don't need nobody to do nothing for me like that. I need you to help me do this ministry. The Lord told me to be your armor bearer. He didn't tell me you was coming. I mean, if the Lord really sending me something, I got email alerts from UPS, United States Postal Service, FedEx. So when something's coming, I get an email saying you have a package coming. It's a new technology, but thank God. And when people come around, sometimes you've got to, again, well, not sometimes, please, beloved of God, all the time, try the spirits by the spirits. And I had folk leave Brookville because I wouldn't let them carry my bag and help me change my clothes. I know how to change my clothes. Trust me, when the day comes that I can't, I'll call somebody. You put my shoe on for me, please. I plan on going outside today. Now, granddaddy, you don't have to put my shoe on. The Bible said it was going to happen. The Lord told Peter, the day is going to come when people are going to dress you and lead you and do things that you really don't want done. Then I'll wait for that day. But you don't prove your spirituality to me by carrying my bag. My hand hold a bag pretty good. Now, if I don't, you know, if I need that, I can say, listen, I need you to do thus and thus. And I thank God there's about two or three people around here, Deacon Campbell, that'll do that for me. You know, they'll say, Pastor, if you ever need me, let me know. And I trust that they would. I've had people offer to drive me, and that's fine. But right now, I like riding by myself. I really do. It's my peace. It's my solitude. But trust me, Paul says, you got to be careful about people popping in and wanting to be stuff. And then when God didn't say that, then that's not in order. And it's a sham. It's a shame when people have come in and they're supposed to be your spiritual pastor and they pimp you. Paul said, I didn't come to do that. He said, you know what I did? I wanted to see the Holy Spirit become powerful among you. You know what he was saying? He said, I wanted you to be as bad in this thing as I was. And you be careful of those kind of leaders that are always trying to push you down. You're trying to rise. Listen, if you want my job, God bless you. But the Holy Spirit ought to be powerful among us. I'm not supposed to be the only agent of the Holy Spirit in this ministry. It ought to be powerful among us for your sons and daughters' sake, for your grandchildren's sake, for your intended marital partner's sake. You want to meet a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to tell it because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you walk into a place, you ought to be able to discern the presence of God or flee. Oh, no, got to get out of here. What's wrong? I didn't discern nothing good there. And John is going to help us with that even concerning the church. He said there's some churches you need to depart from. And he said, you be careful, beloved of God, because if the Holy Spirit is not powerful among us, then we're impotent. The impotency of the church comes because we don't understand biblical instruction regarding the church. We don't know because we weren't learning. That's all it was. It was never about God not wanting to do it. We wouldn't let him. So we fabricated instead of becoming faithful and standing pat. We fabricated. And so you had people around here babbling and falling and slinging oil and throwing cloths and all that kind of stuff. And we were sitting there going, whoa, and what? Because when we hit the top step, it was over with. The show must go on, not in the house of God. Paul said we wasn't trying to be persuasive. We wasn't being phony. What we wanted and what we all ought to want, even on the 28th day of June in 2015, is that the Holy Spirit become powerful among us. Not just the presence, but in performance. Because I really believe the Holy Spirit is always here. I believe God is always here. I believe that what he says is an absolute truth. He'll never leave us. He won't forsake us. He won't abandon his house. He won't abandon his people. He wants to be powerful in our performance. So by word, thought, and deed, our actions, our hands and our feet, our bodies are being used all the time by God. Are we going to be attacked and assaulted by the adversary? Yes. The devil went after Peter, Judas, even Christ. So yeah, you're going to have things happen. You're going to have challenges. But bless God, he's still powerful among us. And let me tell you what I believe. I believe that the present circumstances and opinions coming from the Supreme Court of this United States is putting our whole country in jeopardy. And you can say what you want. Don't sleep on it. Stop the tape. It could be, Ernestine. You might be right. All it took was that one vote because it was 5-4. You might have a point there, maybe. Oh, I'm going to sit down right here for a minute. No. But understand, I didn't put my watch on. But the point of the matter is this. He says, I wanted the Holy Spirit to make you stronger. Now, remember, what we're trying to do is develop and strengthen. That's what he was saying. Paul is saying, what good would it be for me to be the only anointed man in the room? I mean, think about it. What good would it be for me to be the only one in here with the ability to hear the voice of God and to respond and do what God, what good would that? Imagine if the Holy Spirit becomes powerful among us, man, that makes all of us powerful. That makes all of us stronger. That makes all of us wiser. That gives all of us the spirit of discernment, the spirit of duty and devotion and dedication and determination to God. It's equal across the room. And the Bible supports that by saying you can't be unequally yoked. So if this side of the room is anointed and powerful and this side of the room is a bunch of bucketheads, we got a problem. You shouting and understanding and saying amen, they're sitting there going, here we go again. You're excited because the service of the Lord is high and intense and people are coming and they're sitting there going, what we need them for? They ain't got nothing. We out of whack. And that's what's wrong. That has a lot to do with the fact that what Paul is saying is not hypothetical. This is a learning thing. That all of us ought to desire the same things. That the Holy Spirit be powerful in my house. You can't just sit back and say, man, my pastor anointed. He deep. He walked in the hospital and Miss So-and-so got up. And he, okay, but what about you? So if I'm anointed and powerful and you're not and we walk in together, the Bible says this about even Christ. He could do no miracles in that town. Because of their. So if all of us don't have the same beliefs, if you believe that Jesus Christ hung, bled, and died, and you believe he just passed out, if you believe he really got up and you think he's still dead, we got a problem. Because you're saying amen, and you're saying, oh, Lord, here they go with that stuff again. It's crazy. Yes, sir. I'm not understanding it either. Well, again, as we talked about a little bit in our staff meeting, you weren't here, but there's a difference between compromise and tolerance. I have tolerance for a lot of things, but I don't have to compromise. I mean, God bless you, and whatever you do when you go down in the house and close your door and draw your sash, okay, fine with me. But you can't make me the bad guy because I don't agree with you and say if I don't change, you're going to sue me. There's something wrong with that. And I understand the political issue to a degree, which is why I don't want to do politics. And I've said this, I love our president, I pray for him, but that issue, we don't set horses together. But I'm not going to hate him for it. I just think that, you know, that was his opinion. And everybody's entitled to their opinion. Please understand, beloved of God, that the key word in what the Supreme Court did the other day was an opinion. Now, they want to make it the letter of the law because there'll be a constitutional issue somewhere along the line. But as Justice Kennedy said, we really need to look at what just happened to the Constitution. And so we can go on. And I said I wasn't going to get too involved in that today, but I understand exactly what you're saying. And I've met with people. I think that, and I'll say this very quickly, if there's ever an argument you want to have with somebody, talk about sexuality or anything involving sexuality. Anything that has to do with a man and a woman or a boy and a girl, or a girl and a girl, or a boy and a boy. You get on that subject and it's going to go. That's why on TV, if you look at TV now, the most prominent commercials have to do with esteem or personal abilities. Viagra, Cialis, makeup, Botox. It's stuff to do with us making ourselves something that we are no longer. Listen, you're going to get wrinkles. That's called getting old. Why spend hundreds of dollars injecting stuff that you don't really know what's going to do in your body? I mean, when you're 75 and 80, sexuality should be a good memory. Fond memory, I pray. You know, but I mean, you can't do what you did when you were 25. That doesn't make any sense. And then they put a little sidebar in there talking about be careful of heart attacks, blurred vision, blah, blah. Well, that stuff will kill you. I mean, the trade-off is ridiculous. I'm just, of course, when I get 75, I'll be saying, thank you, Lord, they put that out. You know, I don't know.
But I mean, you have so when it comes, my point is this. When it comes to human behavior, that's an argument you can have all day long. And I think at some point, we need to look at the biblical principles only. There are a lot of things, and I'm not going to turn into the subject matter today, but there are a lot of things that God says in the Word from Genesis to Revelation that we could address the whole plethora of constitutional law just by doing the Word of God. That's why I tell you that our issue must become training and spiritual principles, because there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Homosexuality, adultery, sexual immorality, thieves, robbers, it's all in the book. And God told us what to do about it. But because we don't have the Holy Spirit powerful among us, and we're not actively listening, actively learning, actively being led, we let somebody else tell us that. And that's why the word is, whose report are you going to believe? I don't need the government to tell me how to love my wife and children and neighbor. The Bible told me how to do that. I don't need a regulation from the government telling me about voting. I don't need a constitutional amendment to tell me about racism or flags. The Bible told me that. There have always been other nations, other flags. He said, keep your eye on me. And again, I said this the other day in the meeting, you know, people got upset about, you know, Louis Farrakhan made a statement about the United States flag. And God bless him, he was right in a lot of ways, because under that flag, we have killed our sons and daughters. Under that flag, we treated black folk like dirt. Under that flag, we declared that a black man was 1/6 of a man, under that flag. So if we're going to look at flags, let's look at the flag. But see, it's not really the flag we need to look at. It's people. It's us. Because when we swayed from God, we all got in trouble. It ain't the flag. It's us. Until we treat each other better. Flags ain't got nothing to do with it. Man, you go to United, any of y'all ever been to United Nations in New York? It's all them, it's beautiful. Look at all them flags. Those flags represent. But the reality is there's somebody behind that flag. That's why governments change under leaderships. Same flag, different leaders, different stuff starts happening. In 2016, on November, whatever election day is in 2016, watch what happens. Because whoever wins, that's what's going to shape our flag. Stay with it, y'all. But so he says, how much time? I didn't put my watch on today. He says, I got a little ticker here. Oops, I'm almost out of time. So what he says is this. Let me finish reading. He says, I wanted the Holy Spirit to be powerful among you. That's what he wanted. Now, he said, I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Well, that's where we were in it. We're right there anyway. I trust what God says more than what anybody says. You know, there's this guy, again, I'm not picking on him, but there's a guy, his name just blew by my head now. The guy in the wheelchair that's deformed, but he, you know, he's supposed to be so smart. What's his name? Hawking, yeah. I don't give a ham sandwich about what that man says. Who made him God? He's sitting there making predictions and typing on his little, and everybody go, ooh, Stephen Hawking said. Yeah, they did that with L. Ron Hubbard too. Everybody thought L. Ron Hubbard was the next Messiah. L. Ron Hubbard is a man who sold books. He had an ideology and he promoted it, and because he got a stage, the Dalai Lama. So what? Who cares? Dietra and all of that. I trust God. You know, what's that guy's name with the money? Warren Buffett. You know, every time Warren Buffett says something about money, everybody run do what Warren Buffett. Hathaway Berkshire is trying to make money. So when Warren Buffett tell you to buy stuff, don't you think, babies? That puts money in his pocket. So you go buy what he recommends. Duh. But I recommend you tithe. That's my philosophy. I trust God. He said, so what I want you to do is, because you now have spiritual intellect, you'll trust the power of God more than human wisdom.
Oh, there's amen right there. You got to look in the book. Read the instruction manual. Paul said the Holy Spirit is going to be powerful among you. And what I want for you. Now, notice now, he didn't say I'm promoting me. How many of you ever been around or heard your friends and neighbors talking about churches where the bishop say, the bishop say, the bishop say, and the bishop say, and the bishop say, and the apostles say, and the apostles say. Paul said, it ain't me. Not I, but Christ. That's what I believe. I don't want y'all to walk around quoting me. I want you to say, my pastor taught us from the word of God. And that's what he said. He said, I wanted you. He said, I did this so that you would trust the power of God and not human wisdom. You know what he's saying? He said, listen, if you find me wrong, go with the word. I've said it before, Deacon Campbell, I'll say it again. Sometimes the pastor gets a little excited and energetic, and sometimes, you know, I build me a little platform sometimes. I got my little notes to go one way or the other. And if you go back and say, wait a minute, pastor, you said something the other day. I don't have a problem with that. If you're checking me in the word, now don't check me based on what some other preacher said. Because I don't want to hear that. Don't come back over here talking about, well, you know, over at blah, blah, blah ministry, their pastor said, well, then you need to go back over there. He said, I want you to know that God is giving you power. And what God is giving you is going to help you submit to and accept who he is and what he's doing. God wants to do something marvelous in every life in this room. But it takes an intellect to understand. You got to, when Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide, that means you have to have an intellect to take what you get and do what you need to do with it. I mean, we can go crazy with this thing and mess it all up. You know that eye for an eye learning? Well, we can't go around poking everybody in the eye. Then the church is going to be full of people with patches, and some folk going to get blind because somebody else going to get you. You know, we got to understand how to have spiritual intellect and take what God is saying, take what our pastors and teachers and leaders are teaching us, and apply it to wisdom. And say, God, I get that. And when we get that, Reverend, we start at 9:30. Oh, I'm sorry. You have to have spiritual intellect. And so when Paul says that to them, he's saying, listen, it's not just me. It's us. The strength of our church does not rest and build itself on just one me. It's us. And he said that the Holy Spirit would be powerful among us and that we would trust the power of God and not human wisdom. When human wisdom comes up against God, God always wins. I don't care who said it. I don't care if it's Fred Price. I don't care if it's T.D. Jakes. I don't care if it's Noel Jones. I don't care who it is. When human wisdom comes up against the wisdom of God, God wins. I don't care how entertaining it looks. I don't care how many cloths they laid on your head or how many followers they got. The Lord got more followers than any of them. His church bigger than any of them. No argument with God. So it's important for us to understand that's what he declares for us. And so I got to run out of time. I have run out of time. I'm going to stop here. We'll come back next week. The Lord say the same, and we'll talk a little bit more. Did I help you a little bit? It's always my intention to do so. God, we thank you this morning for, again, our congregation that's present. We thank you for our congregation via media resources and opportunities beyond our doors. We pray, God, that they've all taken good spiritual notes and applied this lesson to life. We thank you, God, today that you allowed us to come in. Our doors are open. Pray, God, that the whosoevers will know that today. And, Lord, we pray that as the church continues to grow, that the people will become stronger and wiser and ever diligent, Lord, about doing that which you've called us to do. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. Lord, thank you again that our eyes are open, our ears are open. We are attentive to what you are saying and doing. Now, God, we pray that as we go further in this worship day, that certainly, God, we will remember to lift up and magnify your name. Father, we bless you and we bless our neighbor. It's good to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.